For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
And then don't forget this one over there, right in there. Pregnant. Okay, more kids. Okay, that's been done. I had somebody tell me, they said, I was right in that section you pointed at. I was right there, man, and we had a baby 9 months later. Well, we're into our new year, and we're going and blowing now. The Lord gave me a sermon this morning, and I've been doing something new for 3 or 4 months. First of all, I've been shorter. The second thing I've been doing is I've been taking something that God lays on my heart. And he put this on my heart. This morning as I got up, I thought, I could preach a whole lot better sermons than this one. But this is what God's laid on my heart. And I'm going to be faithful to that this year. And just knowing someone needs to hear this, this sermon will change your life if you will listen to it. Now let's pray this right here. Father God, anoint me today as your vessel for Lord. I can't do this. I've done this for 44, 45 years, but I still can't do it. Without your anointing, this will be nothing. So guide and lead me now and speak through me in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. I have a new hobby now. I do spend quite a bit of time in Ventura and quite a bit of time in Vegas. If you have a jet you want to donate, we would gladly take it. We could use a jet really bad right now. I have pilots, so if God should move you to get us a plane, we will use it. As I'm going to Vegas, Ventura here, Vegas, Ventura here. But when I'm in Ventura, I have a new hobby. I'm really enjoying it, collecting sea glass. When I want to de-stress, I go down by the beach and I collect sea glass. Here's my recent finding. They'll show you a pic. That's what I found just a few weeks ago. The blue is very valuable. The other are more common. The blues are not that common. I get so mad the other day because, man, I've always wanted a piece of orange, and there was one right under my nose, and a lady walked by and got it, and I felt like wrestling her to the ground saying, that was mine. That's my territory. Orange is very, very rare. If sea glass could talk, they would tell a story. I would love to hear the story of sea glass. Let me real briefly at the outset today give you some lessons from sea glass, and then I'll get into my sermon. Lesson number one, sea glass didn't change until there came a breaking. Somebody broke an old bottle, something was discarded, thrown overboard of a ship, thrown into the sea as junk. Look at John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, if it gets broken, it bears much fruit. Look at Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As I look through the Bible and I look at these giants of the faith, Joseph, there came a time in his life where he was not wanted and he was thrown into a pit like a piece of trash and discarded. Think about that. How did Joseph have to feel? No one wants me. You look at David, he was left out with the sheep, and when they had big parties on the ranch, he wasn't even invited sometimes. He was just put out there, guard the sheep. Jephthah was a son of a harlot, and the men ran him out of the town. But you look at the end of the story of all these men, and they became something. Same way with the women. Some of you here today feel like a broken bottle. You feel like someone's thrown you overboard. They've discarded you. They don't want you anymore. They use you like a dirty piece of Kleenex and they throw you away. Our job, one of our jobs of many, is to go out to all of those broken people out there and tell them that God has a plan. How many of you are called to broken people? I'm just sucked into broken people like a magnet. Broken people are the people that I want to spend time with, I want to minister to. Well, we've got to go out and tell all these broken people that God has a plan for your life, and your brokenness is a part of the plan. It's part of the plan. See, sea glass is a valuable upgrade over the original design. Valuable upgrade. Look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Very common set of verses. Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The word rest is recreation. It's vacation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle, humble in heart, and you'll find vacation, recreation for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is so light. What is it that life has thrown at you that has broken you? Is there something in life that came upon you and it embarrassed you, humiliated you, made you angry, made you feel worthless, made you wish it had never happened? Whatever that is, take it to God today and ask Him to use it for His glory. I was reading the story of Jacob the other day again, how he was wrestling with an angel of the Lord. And if you look at what he said, and you see further on in Scripture that he was crying and weeping when he said it. Basically what he said was, I will not let this trial go until I find a blessing in it. I will not let this trial go until I find a blessing in it. Next, we look at the sea glass and we find out that God wants to get rid of all our sharp edges. He wants to bring us to a place where if you step on us, we won't hurt you anymore. Can I say that again? He wants to bring us to a place to where if you even step on us, we won't hurt you anymore. Wow. He wants to bring us to a place where we can say when someone hurts us, we can say, no biggie, I just don't even have the energy to fight you. Don't want to fight you. Been there, done that. Fighting doesn't get me anywhere. Just let God have it. That's where He wants to get. Are you there yet? I don't have the energy to fight with anybody anymore. I just don't. Next, the beauty of sea glass is magnified when you see it in a group setting. One little piece is cool, but when you put all the pieces together in a jar, then they really stand out. And this year I'm going to hit so hard in 2018. Connection, connection, small groups. I'm going to say it 100 times. No, I'm not, but I wished I could. Small groups, get connected. Because we were never made to do life alone. I am so much better when Pastor Hector or Pastor John or Pastor Tom's with me. I'm so much better when my wife. Usually if I ever have some real huge appointment, something that's really important, and we have to go out and see someone who's lost a loved one, or we have to go out and see someone who's going through cancer, I always ask my wife, will you go with me? Because I'm better with you. I'm better with you. We were not made to do life alone. Next, if you're not looking for sea glass, you'll walk right past it. It blends in with all the normal rocks and little seashells on the beach. And you're going to walk right past it and miss its value. You don't know how many times I've walked the beach in the morning and never even thought about looking for sea glass. And it's right there. But man, you have to look for it. You have to train your eyes what to look for. I was down there. My wife didn't know where I went to. I disappeared in the beach for 3 or 4 hours the other day. And I'm so intense looking at it. I don't see waves. They knocked me in. I lost my glasses twice. And because I got so intense looking for the sea glass. Now listen to me closely. This brings me right around to what I want to talk to you about today. There's a lot of people in our church that are like sea glass. They're refined by the trials of life. And they have such beautiful stories. But a lot of us were not taking advantage of them. I want to read something to you I pulled off the internet. In his celebrated Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death speech, Patrick Henry said, I have but one lamp by which my feet are guided, and that is the lamp of experience. I know of no way of judging of the future but by the past. Experience is a lamp which guides the footsteps of man. Just as there's no progress without memory, so there is no wisdom and character without experience. Yet how many act regardless of or in defiance of experience? Ignorant, in spite of experience. Multitudes are in that condition. They continue to be foolish as if they could rewrite the moral law and found a moral world of their own. A world in which folly is not punished and where sin is not followed by retribution. There are some of whom experience is like the stern light of a vessel. It gives no light in advance, but it does serve as a guide and warning to those who follow. Experience. Like sea glass, we have people among us who have been forged by life's circumstances. And they have experience that we can all gain from. These people have been tossed to and fro by the waves of despair and confusion and hurt and rejection, and they've lived to tell a glorious story through it all. And they rest among us. See, the church hasn't taken advantage of this. Some of you older people sitting out there, you have a story to share, you have wisdom to share, and you're not sharing it with other people. We've got to get you into small groups. See, the older I grow, the more I value experience. You don't know how many times during a week I go, not going to do that. No, don't do that. I've been there, done that 20 times, and it's not going to work. See, young people don't have that. They haven't lived long enough yet. But us older people go, no, not going to do that. No. Deuteronomy 1:11-13. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are and bless you. Wow, what does that say? That's a prayer. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are and bless you, just as he has promised you. Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. Look at the Hebrew word for heads. God's saying the word there, in your tribe, Valley Bible's a tribe, I will appoint certain men as chiefs and rulers and captains, women too. And then look at the Hebrew word for experienced. God says, I'll bring men and women into your church who are experienced. And the Hebrew word yada means to ascertain, people who have ascertained by seeing, one who observes, the famous one, the one who knows by experience, and he knows what to do and what to think. God says, I will put those in your midst. He told Moses, appoint these people as leaders because the young people have to learn from them. I'm telling you, myself, like the other pastors here and the pastors' wives here and the women leaders here, we could save so many of you heartaches if you would just ask for counsel and listen. I'm telling you, so often I'll see a young person going, I'll go, there goes a huge mistake. But you know what? So many young people are too proud to listen. They think we're old-fashioned, we're out of sync. Let me tell you something. God never, never gets out of fashion, and his word never goes out. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Old illustration I've used for years, some of you are tired of hearing it, but I'm going to use it one more time because it fits so well. About a ship that was going out to sea, and they had a problem in the boilermaker room. And so they called a mechanic out, and the mechanic comes out, and the captain goes down with him in the boilermaker room, and he looks around for about 5 minutes, takes his crescent wrench out of his pocket, and toot, 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 hits something, and he said, it's fixed. He went up and gave him the bill, and it was $999. The captain said, but $999, you're only here 5 minutes. He said, well, I know. He said, the $99 is for the service call, but the $900 is for the knowing where to tap at. You're buying my wisdom. You're buying my experience. At the Couples Retreat this year, someone suggested, let's get younger people. We want younger people to teach us. Foolish. 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 We're told today that the millennial generation wants people under 40 teaching them. Why have someone under 40 teaching you twice as much as you know when you can get somebody who knows 20 times more than you know? I don't mean to be arrogant, but with time comes wisdom. With time comes experience. And I've got more to say, but I got to watch that clock. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at Proverbs 13, 1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer, he doesn't listen to his father. He doesn't listen to rebuke. The Bible teaches the older men and women to teach the younger men and women. And again, I think we need to go back to that. Someone has well said, if you want to know the road ahead, ask someone who has traveled it. He who knows the water has waded through it. Gang, we live in a world where there's a lot of knowledge but very little application. We put emphasis on vision and youth instead of experience and wisdom. See, in a lot of job interviews, you know the question you're going to be asked, what experience do you have? They don't ask, what knowledge do you have? I told you I was up at the ranch a while back. It was so funny. One of our youngsters here, about 14, I've had chickens most of my life, on and off, and I was up there looking at the chickens. He said, oh, no. He said, you're not doing this right, Pastor Ron. He said, chickens do this, chickens don't do that. Here's the problem with chickens here, here's the problem with chickens there. And I go, were you raised on a chicken farm? He said, no, I Google. I said, oh. How cute. But people who have jobs advertised, they want to know, do you have any experience in this area? I don't care what you know. Have you applied what you know in some kind of circumstances? A church wanted me to take their church back in Colorado, a very big church, and they said, Pastor, we want to know, do you have experience with multiple staff, with large staffs? Well, yeah, I do. They wanted to know that. How do you gain experience? One way, trial and error. There are a lot of Christians today that don't know very much about the faith because they've never been brave enough to fail. They've never tried out what's written in the Bible. See, a lot of Christians put, boy, experience. Oh, no, experience. That's bad. Don't you base your life on experience. We base our life on experience all the time. Before we go buy a car, can we try it out? We want to experience it before we buy it. We place a lot. How do I know? The Bible teaches you'll know this is true in the Word by trying it. That's how you'll know if it's true. And by trial and error, you have to have the courage to experiment in life. Knowing you're going to fail sometimes. Know you're going to be humbled out and embarrassed sometimes, but you're going to try. Like this year, 2018, this church will try probably 10 new things. We know ahead of time, 8 of them will fail. We already know that. But we have to go through the 10 to get the 2. Listen to me closely, young people. You can limit a lot of trial and error by learning from older people. You don't have to go through everything we went through. If you're wise, you will see some of the lessons of life that we've learned, so you don't have to go through those. Wow, look at Job 12:12. Wisdom is with aged men, with long life and understanding. Proverbs 1, 5, and 8, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 1, 20 and 30. Did I give that to you? Proverbs 1, we don't. Oh, no, I'll paraphrase it. I'm not going to do that. That was a long text. In Proverbs 1, it basically says, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. It says, everywhere you go, wisdom is crying out. There's wisdom from the pastor in the pulpit. There's wisdom in books. There's wisdom everywhere. Wisdom's crying out. Your mother, your father is crying out. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. But it says, because wisdom reached out and you would not accept it. It says, then when you go through a trial, you'll cry out, God, I need you, I need you. And he says, I will sigh. He said, I will not be able to help you in your calamity because you spurned wisdom. It was right there. You weren't listening to Pastor Ron, Pastor Jim, Pastor Rod, Pastor Tom, Pastor Joe. You weren't listening to the preaching. You weren't listening. And they were trying to warn you that this was coming. They've been trying to teach you how to react in this. But because you did not listen, he says in the Hebrew, it says, I will laugh at your calamity. But the meaning is, I will sigh. In other words, it's a sigh of regret, God going, I want to help you, but I can't now. It's too late. You didn't listen. You didn't take notes. You weren't prepared. And God says, there's nothing I can do right now. Nothing I can do. I look in the Bible and I can learn. I don't have to go through everything myself. I can look at Joseph and what he did when he was thrown into the pit. I look at David with Bathsheba, and I read Psalms where he says, my bones ache at night. Why did I do that? Why did I do that? I live that with David going, why? My bones ache, my flesh burns. I can't believe I did it. I can learn from that. I can learn from Samson, how he played around, and one day he woke up and his anointing was gone. Oh, I learned from that. I watched that. You won't believe the times that I fail, that I say, God, don't take my anointing away. Without it, I'm dead. Don't take my anointing away. I learned from that. Peter, when he rejected the Lord, the woman caught in adultery. I look at that and I learn from that. The wise young person doesn't have to make all these mistakes themselves. Learn from us. Learn from the other. Let me tell you something, young people. The sins I committed 40 years ago still hurt me almost every day of my life. What I did to my wife, what I did to others. Oh, I'm forgiven. God has forgiven me. I praise God for that. But the pain is still there 40-some years afterwards. Still there. I prayed to God 5 days ago. What can I do to redeem that? Anything, God, tell me. Anything. It's still there. Don't think you can sin today and forget about it tomorrow. It's in the Word. Learn from us and our mistakes, young people. Learn from us. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 and 13 and 14. And he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. And again, that word is same as mending nets. It's for mending our nets. We got holes in our nets. And these gifted men and women that God has put in our tribe, God's going to move through them so our nets will be mended so we can do the work of service and we can build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature men and women. And the next verse. And it says, as a result of becoming mature, we're not longer children tossed here and there and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the craftiness of deceitful scheming. I have learned about doctrines. There are young people come to me and say, didn't you know that by his stripes we were healed and everybody's healed? Baloney. Young person, learn. First of all, that verse, by his stripes you were healed, that is spiritual healing, not including physical. But you'll be told by people, you're never to get sick and God heals everybody. How have I learned that? I've learned it by studying Scripture. And when my leg, I tore all the ligaments, I had blood running down in my calf. And at that time, I was into false doctrine. I was into that doctrine that he heals everybody. And I was claiming healing. Every morning as I shaved and saw this blood running down in my calf, I was claiming, and I will not back off. By his stripes, I'm healed. And finally, the pain got so bad, I had to go through surgery. But during the surgery, God glorified himself in so many ways. And he began to work this out in me that, you know what? I can't heal everybody under every circumstance. That's bad doctrine. Divine healing. I have learned in this generation, in this time and place, God is our healer. And believe me, our God can do anything he wants at any time he wants, and that'll never change. That'll never change. But by the thumb of a rule, it seems like God today, most of the healing he does is by leading us and guiding us. When I got sick with cancer, he says, throw your chemotherapy away. Take a lot of vitamin C because leukemia is like scurvy. It's a lack of vitamin C in your body. He told me to listen to praise music. Praise music will heal you. Stay away from MRIs because with your particular disease, you do not want those. He led me and guided me into a healing. That's the way God's working in this generation in the United States of America. I know that by experience. Can he still heal others? Oh, yeah, he can make cancers drop. He can do all that, but he doesn't do that much here. Knowing Christian doctrine will save you from a lot of heartaches. But Ron, I'm 29 years old, and I'm going to argue with you. I do believe he heals everyone. Well, sweetheart, you come back after you stood by 469 people dying of cancer and hurting, and you tell me that. You tell me that after you stand by them. Do you see the value of saying, how does this work? Let's try it out. Let's test it. And we do. And God is our healer. And you pray for miraculous healings because sometimes God just does them. You know, you never know when he'll not do it. And so, yes, we pray for them. But he'll guide you, and that's miraculous. When you get ill or sick, but in fact, he wants to guide you before you get sick. I'll be doing a health class in 3 weeks. Come, I'm going to tell you stuff I've learned for 40-some years, stuff you're doing that's killing your body. Good health. Learn now. Listen to the Lord now. Acquire wisdom now so that when you go through something, he doesn't sigh going, I gave you the wisdom. It was there. In closing, here are five more nuggets of wisdom that life has taught me by experience, and I've got only 8 minutes left or nine. The first one is this, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Listen to me closely. Listen to me closely. That word substance means confidence, guarantee, assurance. Listen to me closely. Most people in America believe that money is the substance of things hoped for. 90-some percent, maybe 98, they believe money is the substance of things hoped for. If I get enough money, I can get everything I hope for. And that is a lie. Your faith will get you a lot more than money had ever dreamed of giving you. Yes. I'm here to tell you. This position I'm in today, I love this position I'm in, but money could not have bought this. Faith brought me here. Faith has given me things that money could have never given me. I learned that. My faith got me here. I followed God step by step. Faith will get you stuff that money can't. God told me, he says, you travel the world and you're going to minister in certain locations, whether it be Mexico, wherever it's at. I'll give you a house there. I'll give you a car there. I will give you, and boy, he has proven it. He has given those things wherever we go. Money's not your substance. Faith is. And you've heard the stories. Faith told us when we started this church to give all of our bank account away. Because faith was the substance of things we hope for, not money. We gave it all away. We emptied our bank account, all $10,000, gave it away. You know the story. I'm not going to repeat it. Number two, I've learned by experience that strongholds are only broken through the power of God. Some of you are struggling with depression and lust and fear and anger and apathy and unforgiveness. And what you don't understand is that some of those things cannot be broken by going to a counselor. They cannot be broken by reading a book. They cannot be broken by willpower. They are broken by the power of God. And that's what will set you free. I can share that with you. Well, how do I do it? Come up, I'll lay hands on you and cast every demon out of you. I'll cast every demon out, then so will the other pastors here that are plaguing you, and then we'll give you a homework. Go home and start listening to praise music every day. Start quoting the word out loud, and you'll find yourself coming out of that stronghold. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That word wrestle means there's some things that have you in a headlock. There's some things you can't shake no matter how hard you try. I'm not talking about normal sins. I hope you hear me. I'm talking about strongholds. Not normal sins. There are certain things that some of you cannot get over. You've tried for years and years and years. That probably is a demonic stronghold, according to Ephesians 6 and 12. And you will not get out of it except through spiritual warfare. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Again, I wrote these notes out quickly. Maybe I didn't give it to you. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I have a sermon on each of these that I might do this year. I'm just kind of giving you the cliff notes right now. The number three thing I want to leave with you in 2018, the person you marry will strongly influence your success you have in life. Ho, ho, ho. Outside of accepting the Lord as your Savior and Lord, who you marry is probably the next most important thing you will ever do in your life. It'll make you or break you. Before you get married, young people, you seek counsel out. Get counsel. See what other people think about that person. Look for the fruit of the Spirit. See how they treat you on your worst day. Listen to these two verses, Proverbs 21:19. It's better to live in a desert than with a contentious and vexing woman. And it's the other way around, man, too. We could go both ways. And 25:24, it's better to live in a corner of the roof and eat your cheese sandwiches than in a house shared with a contentious woman and a man. We can go both ways. It's not just meant to mean woman there. It can mean man, too. I'm telling you. It's better. Don't say amen to this if you're sitting next to a spouse. I'm telling you. It's better to sit in the corner of a roof and you're than to live with one of these people from hell. It's better to sit there and turn on your little TV. That's better. I know you're already stuck now. Do what my wife did. Pray every day. Heal them or kill them. Heal them or kill them. She prayed that every day. Heal him or kill him. Heal him or kill him. And God almost killed me. And number four, success in life only comes through endurance and longevity. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. 45 years I've done nothing but this, and I'm so glad I stayed with it. James 1:4. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, and you'll lack in nothing. It goes on, and James says that a double-minded person will never receive anything from the Lord. I know God called me to do this. He told me. Remember that day I was driving? I said, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm quitting. Unless you do a miracle, I'm quitting. One time, and I was crying. And I go, one time, either a miracle or I'm quitting. And I said, right here, it's a miracle or I'm quitting. And it says, no man called you. I called you from your mother's womb to preach the good news of the Gentile. Well, I stayed, and I never quit. Number five, the last one. Hand the controls of your life over to God and don't try to figure things out. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Stop leaning on your own understanding. This is the way you live. And I would tell people, this is the most adventurous way to live. We were traveling, three of us, to the Vegas campus this week. We had to fly there because I'm going to be doing a lot more in Vegas than I've been doing in the previous years. And we flew there, and on the way, I was with my son Josh and Vince from Ventura. We were going to look at their live stream equipment and everything they have. And Josh says, Lord God, guide us today. Be with us on this trip. And then I prayed behind Josh, and I said, Lord, right now, I haven't prayed this for a while, but feel free to rearrange our seats on the plane. Make us sit by whoever you want to sit by. Well, we get there, and they messed up our seats. And I was griping. Will we ever learn? It's called experience. I got set between two guys in the middle. Josh got two, and Vince way up there in the middle. Everybody's in the middle, and I'm going, this is crazy. And then God in his divine sovereignty, because I'm kind of discipling these young men, had Vince move seats right before the plane started, had him move right directly in front of me. I do as usual. I got my book out, and I'm sitting there, and I go, let the show begin. I got my book out, started reading. I noticed the gentleman next to me kept looking at what I was reading, Jesus the Rabbi. And he kept looking, and finally said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. I figured, so. I said, can I tell you? The other guy on the other side of me was looking out the window. I said, can I tell you about my experience with God? And I started telling him, and you know what he said? A really nice guy, his name was Dick. I really liked him. He says, Pastor, do you have a card? Because I'm going to donate money to your ministry. He says, when I like someone, I donate money. And I here's the truth. I go, in my mind, I'm going, I haven't had a business card for 3 years. I don't carry them. And I thought, but I'll look, make it look good. And I said, well, let me look, Dick. And I look, there's a brand new business card right by my driver's license. And I looked at it like, Here, Dick. And so then I started telling Dick about my God stories, leukemia, all this stuff. And the guy next to me over here, he goes, he made a comment, and I said, what's your name? Wilson. Wilson's probably watching today. I said, Wilson, he's at Fort Pendleton, Camp Pendleton, and Wilson's went through a lot of problems lately. And he said, you know, Pastor, I just told God last week, I need to come back to God. I said, ta-da. And so I'm ministering to Wilson, I'm ministering to Dick, I'm ministering to Wilson, and I'm busy, man. And they both shook my hand. They left. Said, it's been an honor. I said, been an honor to sit by you guys. And boy, back and forth. Wilson's now watching our, he's going to come to church. He might be at church here today. And so we're ministering. I get off the plane and Vince goes, oh my gosh, that was the craziest thing I've ever seen. God moved him so he could see it all. He said, man, that was crazy. You were ministering to both those people. The story I like to tell for years. Older people with experience, they can come up with stuff, man. They have the wisdom of God. I love this story, and I'm going to say it again, but it was a guy about the guy that was a prisoner in Persia years ago. And they sentenced him to death for something very trivial, and they said, you're going to die. And they made the gallows, you're going to die in 2 days. And so he thought, and he sent the king a message. He said, you know what, tell the king that he doesn't want to kill me. He doesn't want to kill me because give me a white horse and I can teach it how to fly. My family has this thing. We've been in circuses everywhere. We can teach white horses how to fly. And if he'll let me teach a white horse how to fly, this king will be popular with everybody. He doesn't want to kill me because I can do this. I have experience. I can do it. And the king came and said, you can make a white horse fly? He said, I swear I can. I can. Just give me a chance. Give me a, I'm telling you. And so the king said, I think this is crazy, but boy, I could be famous if that happened. So he went and got him a white horse, and the news traveled back to his family, and they said, what? He said he could make a white horse fly. He doesn't know how to make a white horse fly. Nobody in our family knows about making white horses fly. That's crazy. That's stupid. And so the family went to visit him and said, what are you doing? Have you lost your sanity? He said, look. He said, all I know is I have another year to live. He said, the white horse might die and they might have to get another one. The king might die, they might get a new king. They might pass new legislation another year, or who knows, the white horse might even fly. But he said, any way you look at it, I have one more year to live. Wise. He lied, but he's wise. Just like sea glass. We have all these gifted people among us, men and women, older men, that we should be going to them for counsel. They're in our small groups. They're in the church. Go to them for counsel, man. I mean, you say, well, Pastor Ryan, I know you're busy. Hey, Facebook me. I return all my Facebooks. And ask me a question or ask the other guy. I'm not the only wise one here. There's a lot of wise men and women around us. Utilize them. Go to them. And MOPS, and my daughter's out there in MOPS, and different people. Nikki's our women's ministry over at CSUB, and we have Kristen and Mary Maggard here. We got all these people. Utilize them. I try to share my wisdom as much as I can, what I have. And one way I try writing books, and we have two more coming out pretty quickly. And I try to share wisdom in my books because I want to reach the people. Take a look at this video here and then I'll end. This is interesting.
Well, about 5.5 years ago, I was arrested and I was put in Laredo jail. And I had considered myself a Christian at the time, but I ended up coming into possession of one of Pastor Ron's books called Polyester People. And since there wasn't a whole lot to do in jail, I ended up reading that. And I really liked what it said, and it made a lot of sense. And it's just so important. I mean, these books are incredible. Not only do they make a lot of sense, they're easy to read, but jail is super fertile ground. And yeah, there's a lot of jailhouse conversions, but, you know, literally the reason I'm at BBF for 5 years now is because of those books. It's really changed how I think a Christian should be. I thought I was a Christian, and I don't know if I was or not, but I know that God was calling me to something much better. And that's why I'm here now, and it's so important that those books get in the hands of the prisoners, because they have a lot of downtime and there's a lot of bad things that go on in there, things that are not positive, and it's so important that they get the positive material into their hands. I actually left my copies there for more people to read. It's just so important. I definitely urge people to buy those books, not just for themselves, but also for the prisoners.
Some of the people, the chaplains of the prison systems, told us that, Pastor Ron, with your book, they usually share, they keep them. They won't share those books. And I told you how this happened to me twice. I've seen somebody on the streets and they have told me they were saved by our book in prison. And I told you the comical thing, I was at the Memorial Hospital here a while back, and as I'm going in, some guy stops and says, "Hey, can you loan me $20, man? I just got out of prison today and I'm going to get some food and I'm trying to get back home." And I looked at him and I said, "Dude, listen to me. I don't usually give money to you guys. You know why? Because you're a bunch of crooks, most of you. Some ladies over there hiding behind a car. So I thought they were going to hurt you, man. I was waiting to see." And I said, "Hey, I'll tell you what. I will give to you. You want 20? I will give to you. I'm a Christian." See, "Well, I'm a Christian too." I said, "Okay, let's pray. And I will only give to you if God tells me to give to you. Okay, so will you pray with me?" I said, "Father God, I don't know this guy right now. Do you want me to give to him? Lord, you know what he's going to do with the money. You know everything. In Jesus' name, amen." He took his hat off, put his hat back on. He said, "My name's Chris so-and-so." And I said, "My name's Ron Vietti." He goes, "Ron Vietti, Ron Vietti." Ah, and he grabbed me. He said, "Your book saved me in prison." And he got $60. Today on your way out, I don't ask you for much. This isn't for me. There should be a table in the foyer. If you want to donate, these books have wisdom in them and experience these prisoners don't have. You put some money in the bucket and every bit of it will go to sending more books to all the jails. And so they can get those books. I just can't afford anymore. We've lost so much money on this one book that I can't afford anymore. So if you want to do that, do that. Let's pray right here. Father God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.